I was flipping through the internet Friday, I think it was, when I was come across it, or Friday or Saturday, one, I can't remember. But I found a sermon by a fellow named Tom Moore. And he was talking about the kingdom of God and how it is unshakable. It is unmovable. It is something that will not be changed. And I won't be presenting his lesson just exactly as he has laid it out, but I thought it would be a good base to work off of. Turn with me back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, as we just read in our scripture reading. I want to point out some things that we find there. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 18, it mentions that we have not come to a mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is referring to Mount Sinai, when the first commandments were given from God to His people. And it says, "For they could not endure what was commanded, and what was commanded was, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." This command was exceedingly harsh. These commands that God gave out were very, very strict. It was something that the people could not endure. They could not keep. But this is not, as the Hebrew writer points out, what we have to deal with today. We have come to a spiritual mountain, a spiritual Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God. Verse 22, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the living, of the firstborn, who are all registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. We have come to a kingdom that is much better than the kingdom that God set up in the first place, the old law. We have come to a kingdom, to a church that cannot be shaken, as it speaks in the latter part of this chapter. It cannot be moved. It cannot be changed. It means this word, which is translated from the Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce this properly, but it's asolutos. It means not liable to be in disorder or to be overthrown. It is firm or stable. And we see a prime example of this word in use. It will help kind of establish this definition in your mind. Turn with me to Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 48. Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. Speaking of the man who is building a house, Jesus likens the man who listens to his commands to this man who's building his house. He says in verse 48, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." This house was beat on with a river, a mighty raging flooded river, but it could not be moved because it was founded on the rock. And just like that, this house could not be moved because it was founded on a rock, so this kingdom, this church that we have come to, is founded so the same. Of this kingdom there will be no end. The material creation stands under the divine promise that it will be shaken. But this kingdom cannot be shaken that we have come to. Turn with me to Luke, the 1st chapter, and verse 30. Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 30. It says, I believe I have the wrong. Oh, no, I don't. It says, "And then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, this kingdom that Jesus is Lord and ruler over will not end. It will last to all eternity. And that is the church that bears His name, the Lord's church. Many brethren seek to change this church. They say it's not enough. They talk about and write about restructuring the church, reforming the church, you know, making it more compatible for this day and age. James Woodruff wrote a book, The Church in Transition, and he says if any institution which thinks that it can treat the future as though it were just an extension of the past or present is doomed to fail, and that goes especially for the church. I believe he missed the mark. You know, God set this church up to be everlasting, to be the rules that He has issued are unchanging. That will not fail. They will be the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. It says, you know, nothing is further from the truth than what he stated. The Lord's church is both human and divine. That is, it is God's soul-saving institution, divine in concept and in nature, but it has that human element. It has those souls that it is trying to save, and that can be fallible. On the divine side, it is perfect. There's nothing that can go wrong. But on the human side, our poor, feeble souls that need saving, there is much imperfection. You know, we can be changed. Humans can be changed. Our destinies can be shaped. For better to worse, or from worse to better, if we would allow it. You know, but on the divine side, there will be no change. We cannot change, no matter how hard we try, its head. The head of the church, as we know, is Christ. Turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. It says, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that all things He might have the preeminence." You know, and this is speaking of Christ. He is the head of the church. We cannot change the authority that this new covenant has. Turn with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Jesus has been given all authority. God has granted Him this power, this authority. And it is founded upon that. It is founded upon Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You know, this the foundation for us to be building upon, for us to build our works upon, is Jesus Christ. You know, and that is what we should be trying to stick to instead of trying to change. Many men preach perverted messages. Many men go out and twist scriptures. But they cannot change what God has said and what He has laid out for us. The truth will always prevail. Turn with me to Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul tells us how to deal with this occurrence of men coming and bringing something new, something else. It says, beginning of verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." This message is not to please men. The gospel is not here to salve consciences, to pat you on the back. It is here to mold you and to shape you and to guide you in what the Lord into what the Lord has purposed for us. From eternity, the Lord's church was in God's eternal plan. It wasn't an afterthought. Turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." This was something that He had been planning the entire time from the beginning of creation. And thus, God promised that this was how it was going to be, that His church was going to be founded, and it was going to be founded on Jesus. He promised that in the very beginning, before the church had even begun, He promised it to Peter. Turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You know, Jesus has issued a statement to Peter here, a promise that these things are going to be so and nothing can stop it. Not even the gates of Hades or hell. Isaiah prophesied of this, looking to Christ being the foundation of the church. Isaiah, the 28th chapter and verse 16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." You know, God has told Isaiah here that this stone that He is laying in Zion, which we know to be Jesus, is a sure stone, a tried stone. It is a foundation that will not be moved. It is perfect. The inspired writer of Hebrews calls this divine institution a kingdom that cannot be shaken in the reading that we read this morning. It is a kingdom that will not be shaken. Even though everything else be destroyed around it, it will not move. In Daniel chapter 2, God, through Daniel, explains to Nebuchadnezzar how the kingdoms throughout the rest of history would rise and fall. But there would be a kingdom that would rise that would never fall. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse, I believe it's 44. Let me turn over there for. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, he has been explaining this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had concerning the various kingdoms. You know, he had Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom that was of gold. He had the next kingdom that was of bronze, the Medes and the Persians. The fourth kingdom's iron and clay. Or, well, it is iron. And then the fifth kingdom is going to be of iron and clay. But in the days of these kings, in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom that will not be left, that shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. You know, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, there will be many great kingdoms on this earth, but there will be one to top them all that will never, never fall, that will crush into pieces all of these other kingdoms. It was in the days of these kings that the Lord's church was established. In the days of the Romans, in Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost that the church of Christ was established. Turn with me also to Daniel the 7th chapter. Daniel the 7th chapter, beginning of verse 13. It says, Daniel 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, Daniel saw the Son of Man ascending upon the clouds into heaven. And the clouds, they took him up to the Ancient of Days, which would be presumably God. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All people, all nations, and all languages would serve him. And Daniel explains that this kingdom is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away and will not be destroyed. You know, God is giving all these prophecies and all these statements saying that this kingdom will last forever, will not be destroyed. But that is not to say that it won't have problems. Anytime you have people involved, there's going to be problems. But this church will always ultimately, this kingdom will always ultimately prevail and will be victorious. Now, if you would turn with me to Revelations. Revelations, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9. It's showing here what seems to be doom and gloom, defeat. Revelation the 6th chapter and verse 9 beginning says, And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And says, And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, that until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. You know, sometimes it can be a picture that people cannot understand. You know, they don't understand God's plan. You know, we can moan and groan and think we got it bad, and, you know, there's nobody else, you know, here with us. We're not getting, you know, any justice. But in chapter 20, we are given a picture of victory. Turn me over to the 20th chapter of Revelations. The saints, in the end, will be victorious, will be granted their justice, their victory. It says in verse 1, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after a little while, after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, but the rest of the dead did not live again until those 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You know, he is showing here and there is much symbolism in Revelations. There's many things that we probably cannot understand. But the theme, the end picture of Revelations is victory for saints of God. And we are told that, you know, the devil cannot prevail. If you'll turn with me over to Revelations, next chapter over, Revelations 21. Beginning in verse 1, it says, And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Excuse me. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And also he speaks of the devil being cast down in Revelations. In chapter 20 again, it says in verse 11 beginning, it says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and all of heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and the great standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, and the things were written in the books. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe I missed my verse. But anyhow, we're seeing here this is a judgment at the end of time. And anyone who is not found in this kingdom of God is judged and cast into the lake of fire. anyone who does not live according to the laws that God has laid down. So, to my conclusion, whatever else may be included in the beautiful symbolism, you know, set forth in Revelation, the message given was one that had a very special meaning to the Christians at that time. They understood the sense, the symbolism. They understood what God was trying to tell them. And we can understand the main point of it. You know, those who were persecuted, those who were suffering, those who were being, you know, killed for God, undergoing, you know, anyone who is undergoing anything for God, we'll have victory in the end if we'll just endure. Now turn with me to Romans 8 chapter. Romans 8 and verse 35. I quit flipping too far. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 beginning says, well, I still ain't turned far enough. It says, "For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, we can be inseparable from God. We can be, you know, untouchable by anything in this world if we will be members of this kingdom. If we will place our membership in heaven, our citizenship in heaven, in that kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that is the message that I was trying to present this morning. If there is anyone here who would like to correct a sin, or if there is anyone here who would like to become a new child of God, we stand ready to assist you if you would come to the front while we stand and sing.